take care of it. I got the microphone now. The power's in the microphone, David. I got you covered. I got your back, okay?
We got sinners.
He who laughs last laughs best. But David, here's what's going to get you. He doesn't know when it's coming. He thinks it's coming right now. That's right. Welcome, everybody. Glad to see you here this morning. Y'all do know, because I know you were up early this morning to get here, but I mean early. You do know this afternoon, somehow within 3 hours, it's going to drop 30 degrees. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Amazing. I love Houston. I really do, and I know there's really no relation to Alan on this, but I appreciate Zach being here for 2 Sundays. He did a real good job. We're going to use the hound out of him, aren't we, Alan? I think, yeah. We're going to abuse him, and because he's new on staff, we can do that, you know. And yeah, so, hey, so speaking of abuse, the conference is over with.
A lot of people might not know, but Emmy organized all that.
So great job. Yeah, thank you. Man, there's a lot of details. They give you an earbud, and it's connected to... I think what you mean, Papa shot the bear and we killed it?
Yeah.
Yeah. But you get this earbud, and so for 5 days, this is the question I got. I must have got it, I told Rose, must have been 47 times. The question to Emory is, Emory, do y'all have, and they fill in the blank, ladder, ironing board, you know, iron for Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Okay, so, I mean, that's what it was. And our job was to accommodate this convention here. And I really appreciate our volunteers. They just did wonderful, man. It's major behind the scenes. For those of you that volunteered, you know we fed a lot of meals. Fed a lot of people a lot of meals. And they just, you know, they had our facilities for 5 days, and it was theirs. And we just had to turn it over to them. And we were gracious hosts, and I'm so proud of our people. And your pastor is very, very proud of you. Very, very proud of you. And so, so I guess I've had 5 people ask me, you know, did you rest up, you know, Thursday or Friday? And the answer is no, because you're a parent for life. I helped my son move. And early Thursday morning, early. Okay, but we got it all in. Well, not all of it. We're taking a little bit back over their house as we find it under the beds and everything in our house. But they are able to get a house in Dixiewood. So we moved. And so there'll be time for rest another time. Get your Bibles out. This is, to me, a tremendous character. It's not the most popular character in the Bible. And Denny and I did not want to choose the most popular ones. In fact, we'll choose some that have kind of shady backgrounds and shady stories. Not that we're trying to make an analogy to you so you can bear witness with thereof of this character. But these are all characters in God's Word, and they played an important part in what happened in God's Word. And this one today played a very, very important part in the kingdom of God and in the future and everything. But it's not the most popular person in the world. And so today, I want to deal with the character of Judas Iscariot. Let's deal with him. Let's walk through the scriptures today and deal with Judas Iscariot. All 4 of the Gospels speak of him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 of the Gospels speak of him. And he's going to be our character today. Let's first do a little family background. You need to understand, first of all, that Judas was a very popular name. This was a very positive name, a very popular name, like Alan. It's a name that had a great meaning to it, and yet it became a word now that's used to of disparity, that of being a traitor and Judas goat. You know, we have that phrase in our culture, Judas goat. But it was a very, very popular name back in those days, which means many people had that name. Like the name John. Many people have the name John today. Many people have a lot of the common names that we name our children, although there are some parents today. I'm not getting on the younger ones, but they're coming up with some names. You know, I when our first granddaughter was born, Caitlin, I just asked my daughter-in-law and my son, as we were eating one day, and I was paying the bill, you know, you just like for them to reach for the check, okay? Just, oh, I got it. No, I got it. It's always interesting. They go to the bathroom when the check comes. And I just asked him, I said, look, buddy, you know, this is our first grandchild, and of course, your first child. I mean, who are we? And y'all talking about names. I said, you know, all I ask is, don't spell it goofy, please. That they have to spell it for people the rest of their life. And all the forms they have to fill out. No, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are sitting here, you got a goofy name. Come on. I got a goofy name. You know, Emory. It's a family name. I was born in Atlanta, Emory University, Emory Hospital, but it's still goofy. And I said, the second thing, don't let it rhyme with anything dirty for a third grade boy. And so they come out, and the baby's born, and so my son's standing there at the delivery room, and we're standing there, and I'm hugging him, and I said, well, what's her name? And he went, Caitlin. I said, okay, how you spell it? It was like a spelling bee. He went, K-Y-T-L-I-N. Yeah, Caitlin. I went, I think he just made it up. I think he did. Judas was a very common name. It was a very good name. It was a very wholesome name. It had a significant meaning here, Judas. But he ruined the name. He ruined the name. You see, because it was a popular name, Judas means praise of God. Isn't that strange that this man named the praise of God is the one that betrayed the Son of God? Betrayed him, sold him out. But it was a wonderful, wonderful name here. The praise of God. And now it's going to be associated with betrayal. Judas is a Greek form of the Hebrew word Judah. And that's where he was from. Judah. You see? Judah Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And so this is the Greek word for the same word, Hebrew word Judah here. Iscariot. Now, this is his surname. This is his last name, Judas Iscariot. Iscariot, which means citizen thereof of this Kiroth here. It was a small village just south of Jerusalem. And this is where his family was. This is where the prophet Amos was born in Kiroth. And it was an extreme part of Judah. So he was Judah Iscariot. He was Judas Iscariot. The reason why they gave him in the scripture that surname Judas Iscariot, because it was a common name, and you didn't want to get it confused. There was another disciple named Judas. I don't know if you remember this. We'll get in this today as we dissect this guy. But there's another disciple. So we wanted to make sure that this other disciple didn't get blamed for what this goober did. And so the thing about this Judas, he was this son of Iscariot. He was a well-rounded person. In fact, he's very different than the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples were either farmers, or they were fishermen, or they were laborers, and they had no formal education. But this guy we're talking about today, listen, he's a pretty smart guy. He had formal education. Let's call him a city boy. And so he got teamed up with 11 rural country boys is what he did. The 12 disciples, this one, Judas Iscariot, listen to me, should have known better. Should have acted differently. And he was different than these other 11 here. Let's see what the New Testament said about Judas. What is said of him is reputation. And we're going to walk through the Scriptures today, the four Gospels. We'll look at them as we see what Judas's reputation was, what he was known for. I tell people that, you know, after salvation, all you have is your reputation. That's it. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, from that point on, your reputation is how you flesh that out. How do you live that out? If you are living proof of a loving God to a watching world, what are you known for as a believer? Many of us were not saved until after we were adults. And so when you're at a workplace, wherever you work, and all of a sudden something greatly happens to you, of magnitude called salvation, all of a sudden people at work notice a difference. Now stay with me, please. And some of them don't allow you to be different. They want you to be the old person. That's why some of us don't go back to our high school reunions, because they knew the way we were back then. And you know, you would have a great opportunity to share Christ with some people, because they're going to go, "Hey, what happened to you?" You can't say, "Well, just new hairstyle, makeover." That you've got to say, "Jesus has come into my heart; it's changed me. I'm different. I'm different." But a lot of people don't allow us to be different or changed. But he had a reputation. But it wasn't for good. We're going to look at it here. If you have your Bibles, the authors of the Gospels, he was listed in Matthew chapter 10. You don't turn to this. Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 6, where they list the disciples, the 12 disciples that were chosen. Jesus chose them. We're going to come to a conclusion, get the answer to this. If you're thinking about it, well, Jesus sure made a mistake on that one. Hang on, you're right. Thank you for that. That's my crowd. No, he didn't. It's like the Temptations in the background group. More than the Vandellas. That was my Vandellas coming through there. No, he didn't. He was fitting in the plan of God here. But he was different. And so they're listing them. And if you look at these, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, as they list the 12 disciples, he's listed last in all three. In all three references, Judas is named last. He is placed in the proper position by each of the writers. Last on that list. All the authors refer to him. Jesus referred to Judas as the devil. Get your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, verse 70. I don't want you to think Emory's making this up this morning, although you do think that. John chapter 6, verse 70. This is what Jesus said about Judas. This is the guy that chose him. That's a long chapter. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's talking about there's going to be a day that some of you may fall away. You may walk away. And in verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered in verse number 70 there, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" One of you is the devil. And so he's already kind of foretelling this and referring to Jesus as the devil in verse number 70. But it's not slipping up on him. He knows what's going on. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Luke called Judas a traitor. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Luke This is that list in Luke where he lists the 12 disciples and he's listing all of them. There's Simon, who's, listen to verse 14, Simon, who is also named Peter. Simon Peter, we know him. Andrew, his brother, James and John. There's the three brothers. There's Philip and Bartholomew. There's Matthew and there's Thomas. You remember what Thomas did? He doubted. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. There's your two disciples named Judas right there. You have Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is our character today. And he was called a traitor. Luke called him a traitor. John calls him a thief. John calls him a thief. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 16. Some of these are very familiar passages for some of you. Some of it's not familiar, so we don't want to be lightly going over this. But John calls Judas a thief. Chapter 12. This is the story, you remember, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and later they're over at the house in Bethany. And that's where Mary and Martha was there, and Martha was serving the meal at someone else's house. We've gone over that character. And when Jesus changed her life, she was able to serve the meal at somebody else's house. Before then, she wouldn't serve it at somebody else's house. It had to be at her house. See, we all get changed. That was the one where they were sitting around and they were talking with Jesus, and Mary was sitting at his feet listening, and she got up and nobody really noticed it. She left the room and she comes back in with an alabaster box that was filled with costly perfume. She went over to him and she broke the box, and the perfume came all the way down on him. There was a character in the room, which is our character today, in verse number 4, and when it happened, it says, "Thus saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot." Okay? Don't get it confused with the other Judas. This is our cowboy today. Judas Iscariot. Which would betray him? Which would betray him? John says. Verse 5. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii," is what it means, pence, "and given to the poor?" Judas went like this. It got all over him when she broke that box. There's a reason. We'll get to it. Because he's a thief. He saw money wasted. He saw money being poured to the floor. Because he knew how much that perfume was worth. He had already calculated in his mind. Because you're going to see in just a moment, he's the keeper of the bag. That means he was the treasurer of the club. He had the whatever money they had, he had it in the bag. And he looked at some of their assets, and some of the assets were costly perfume. He even knew that it was worth 300 denarii. And he saw it drip to the dirt, drip to the floor. And he saw it as a waste. And he was indignant, and he yelled at Mary and said, "Why not this ointment sold for 300 denarii? We could have given it to the poor." Look at verse 6. Here's my verse. "This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a what?" He was a thief. That was his reputation. And he had the what?
Money bag.
And he bore what was inside of it. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against this day of my burying hath she kept this." She's preparing it. "For the poor you'll always have with you, but me you will not always have." You know, that reminds me when we built the cross out here. You remember all that? You know, we were going to build a cross before we built the building. Because we may not have built this building. You do know that, don't you? I mean, our church didn't borrow money. We could have gone and borrowed it and said, "Okay, we're going to build a building with some surety." But we didn't know this building was going to be a reality. But we knew that Pastor Morgan says, if we don't build a building, let's build a cross. That's not a little cross, is it? So we build the cross, and immediately all the naysayers came out. And so I was out there with Brother John, and we're looking at the cross, and everybody's looking at the cross. And this reporter came out and asked Brother John this question: "Why'd y'all build that cross 170 feet? And he said, "Because the FAA wouldn't let us build it any taller." because it's on a flight pattern coming into Hobby Airport. You know, 170, they cap it there. And that's the marker coming in on runway 12. You know, Delta 946, do you have a cross in sight? Roger, Tower, we do have a cross in sight, Delta 946, you're clear to land. Isn't that great, folks? If you're ever flown an airplane at nighttime, you're looking for a marker. That's a pretty good marker, isn't it? It's all lit up. Anyway, the next question this reporter asked, so typical, as you read the internet and this stuff said, well, how much did that cross cost? Now they want to know how much it costs. They want to know how much this perfume is worth. And Brother John said, well, really, be honest with you, it doesn't matter because it's paid in full. It's paid for. Just like your salvation is paid for when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid for it. It's full. It's over. You know, it's done. Well, you could have given that money to help poor people. See, that's what the world thinks about us. And they don't have any clue the thousands and millions of dollars we give away to people. Why? Because you'll always have the poor. And you take care of them. And we do. And we got a cross. And we take care of the poor. We got a cross. We take care of the poor. Because you'll always have the poor and it'll be unlimited. Judas jumps up there and says, you could have given this to the poor. Judas had no intentions of giving money to the poor. He was not benevolent. He was not benevolent. He was a thief. See, he knew that this thing was fixing to probably come into an ending here. And he was going to take all the assets. I believe this with all my heart. I can't prove it, but you can't prove me wrong. But I know his character. He was going to take all the assets and it was going to become his. And he saw lost assets to the ground. And he jumped on her. And so the book of John calls Judas a thief here. He was a thief. He was a thief. Now let's look at the actions and decisions of him. The first one I want you to look at is Matthew chapter 26. Now let's look at Judas's actions. Let's see what he's made out of. Let's see how he handles himself and what he does. Judas Iscariot made a deal with the chief priest. Right after Jesus rebuked him for what he said to Mary in your scripture, right after that, right after he rebuked him here, he began to tell Judas some things, and Judas's heart was all turned about. So if you'll turn to Matthew 26, we're going to stay in Matthew for probably the rest of the lesson here today, because the narrative just leads right into it. Matthew chapter 26. He leaves the gathering where Jesus was with Lazarus that Jesus had raised from the dead, and with Mary and Martha and the rest of the disciples. The perfume is filling the room. Judas, inside of him, on a scale from 1 to 10, was hitting a 32. He was exploding. He was wound up tight. And so when he saw what had happened with the perfume and the 300 in there, and Jesus said, it's okay, calm down, take a baby aspirin, Judas. All of a sudden, Judas leaves the room. Matthew chapter 26... Verse 14, we pick right up there. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest. He went in to make a deal with them. And he said to them in verse number 15, what will you give me? And they agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver if he would turn over this man who is the Son of God, who is drawing the people away from the rulers, the religious freaks, and the Sadducees and Pharisees. They're not following them anymore. They're not following these people that had a control over all the people. They're following this new man, this new way of living. Listen, people, Jesus came to give us a new way to live. And so this period of popularity that's going on in his life, people are following Jesus. They're flocking to him. You remember as we looked at the story of the four men that let the person down through the roof, the paralytic man. The house was full of people. Everywhere Jesus was, there was people. And so these chief religious leaders wanted Jesus. They wanted him. They wanted to apprehend him. They wanted to somehow put him to death. Listen to me. Either legally or illegally. It was that important to them. And so here comes Judas, one of the 12, to them. And they say, well, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And look at verse 16. And from that time on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Picking his times. I'm not saying there was a conspiracy, but Lee Harvey Oswald picked his time. If he did it by himself, okay. If somebody paid him 30 pieces of silver, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But he found that afternoon where he went up to the school book depository with that rifle and positioned himself. He found an opportunity. And this is what Judas did here. See, here's where Judas was upset. He wanted a Messiah who would conquer the Romans. And you see, people like Judas thought that Jesus ought to come in and raise up an army. And we ought to overtake these Romans that have been pressing us down. They've been treating us ill. And we've become their slaves. And so he embraced himself with the Jewish religious leaders because he was really upset with Jesus. He wasn't upset with Mary, really. He was upset with Jesus because he wanted a Messiah who was going to crush the enemies of Israel and restore this national independence and become King Messiah. That's what Judas wanted. That's not who Jesus was. He didn't understand the ideas that Jesus had. That in order to be first, you got to be what? In order to have, you got to do what? In order to live, you got to what? Oh, Judas just could not understand that. Jesus spoke of suffering. And Judas wanted a sword and a crown to rule, while Jesus spoke of thorns and a cross. Because Jesus knew that it was the cross. It was the cross that he was going toward. It was the cross that he was there to fulfill. It was the will of God that he go to the cross. No one was going to stop him. In this story, Judas was used to get him to the cross. You understand? It's okay. Don't feel sorry for Jesus that Judas did this. See, it's part of God's plan here. And Judas just couldn't take it anymore. So he decided to talk to the chief priest, and he offered to deliver Jesus to them in their hands. The traitor had just begun to work now. He has a plan. And Judas, thinking of what he could get out of it, he asked for a price. And so he makes a deal with the chief priest. And he finds an opportunity to betray him. Jesus Christ foretold his betrayal. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 26, verse 20 through 25. 26, 20 through 25. And now when the evening had come, he sat down with the 12 disciples. Judas is there. And they did eat. And he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you will betray me." Can you grab the emotions of these disciples? You know, it's one thing for me to come up here and Denny to come up here and throw some stats at y'all and say, you know, one out of four, this will happen, one out of, you know, you're looking around, you're counting people in the room, and you're trying to figure out how many ones are in this room because you're figuring out how many fours are in this room. You know, one out of four, this will happen. Jesus sat in a room with 12 disciples. He said, one of you is going to betray me. Now here's Simon Peter, probably. He's going, "Who do you think it is?" Thanks, Nathaniel. He don't say anything, you know. You know, so Simon's trying to figure out who it is. Because he doesn't think it's him. Judas is in the room. He's already betrayed him. You see, Jesus has a way of looking in your heart. He knew Judas had already gone. Nobody snitched on Judas. He knew what Judas had done. So he's laying it out there in the upper room before he's going to the cross, before he goes to the garden. He's laying out there, one of you will betray me. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them saying, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Who is it that smote you?" And then Peter starts into his deal there, see? Is it me? Look at Mark chapter 14. Keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to come back to Matthew 26. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus tells them that he foretells the betrayal. 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 21. The other gospel recording this. And in the evening come with the 12, and they sat and did eat. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you that eats here is going to betray me. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 21 through 22. Jesus said, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is at this table with me. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man for whom he is betrayed." And then look at John 13. John 13, 21 through 27. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, and he testified, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." The reason why we looked at these four, they're basically recording the same thing, the same event. They're in the upper room, and Jesus declares to the 12, one of you is going to betray me in here. One of you is going to betray me. All four writers reveal the same truth. All four of them kind of use some different wordings. And at the last Passover, Jesus told the 12 that one of them was going to betray. And in Matthew 26, where we're back in Matthew, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, he says something very interesting. These four writers, sometimes they record the same event. I don't know if you have a book, it's called The Harmony of the Gospel. It really, what it does, it takes the four Gospels and it lays them out side by side, and it shows you which ones will record certain events. Have you noticed not all four Gospels, the life of Christ, they record the same event? John deals with the miracles. He kind of focuses in on a miracle. So when you read the book of John, the life of Christ, John is majoring on the miracles. But when you lay the four Gospels down, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see where they record the same thing, and then there's some things that the writer doesn't record in the life of Christ. And so in this case, though, all four of them do record this. And in Matthew 26, verse 24, Matthew 26, 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, but woe unto that man for whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Look here. "It had been good that that man had not been born." Jesus even said, it would have been better if this man, he's not naming him yet, this man would not have been born. And so at the upper room, Jesus finally told Judas in verse number 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" Look what Jesus says to him in verse 25. Jesus said to him, "Thou hast said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took up the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for the remissions of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And he went over to Judas, and he told Judas, he says, "You need to go and do what you need to do." And over in the book of John, chapter 13, in John's account, the Bible says Judas immediately left the upper room. He left the 11 up there. Well, we know who's going to betray Jesus now, don't we? He kind of showed himself. Throw a rock and a pack of dogs, and when you hit yells, Judas gets up, declares himself really as the traitor, and he leaves. And he leaves. He immediately leaves. Jesus foretold his betrayal. Let's look at the actions now. Jesus and the 11 disciples leave the upper room, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. 26, 36 through 46. Jesus leaves with the disciples. In verse 36, "And sitting down, they watched over him." Excuse me. 26, 36. Getting the right verse, Emory. "And then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples," he said, "you 11 guys," he said, "I want you to sit over here and I want you to pray." pray. That's what it's saying. I want you to watch and I want you to pray. Sit here. Verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, the sons of thunder. He took Peter and James and John, and he said, y'all come with me. He left eight of them over here to pray, and he took those three over to another part of the garden, and he took them there to wait. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and pray with me. In verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. And this is when he said, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done but yours. And I remind you of this. Jesus was not afraid to go to the cross. He's going to the cross. He's not weenying out here. But he said, Father, is there any other way to bring salvation to men and women other than me going through the pain, the passion, the pain of the cross? Tell me now. But nevertheless, not my will be done but yours. Just tell me, is this still in your plan, that this is the way you want it to be, for me to go to suffer this painful death on the cross? I'm checking in with you. And so Jesus is praying to the Father.
Henry,
yes.
Even more than the pain of it was the separation when he received the sin of the world.
Yeah, on his shoulders.
Yeah.
On his shoulders.
That was incalculable for Jesus at that time to think, I've got to be impure.
Yeah, and I got to be sure. He got up, you're right. He got up and went over and checked on the eight. What were they doing?
Sleeping.
Fellas, please get up. Can't you pray? Pray. Then he went back over, and all he did said the same prayer to him. The second time he prayed to the Father. Father, what is this? What you want me to do? He prayed the same. Let this cup pass from me. If this is not what you want, and he prayed again the second time. Verse 43. He said he went back over to the eight, and what were they doing? Sleeping again. Fellas, get up, pray. And then they went again. He prayed the third time. Jesus prayed the third time to the Father. Father, is there any other way? Tell me now. And he had that on his shoulders. He had so much on his shoulders. His prayer was so intense. The Bible said he sweated blood. Now I know we haven't prayed that hard. Seriously, come on, I don't think. We could. I mean, it's humanly possible for this to happen, but we just never prayed that hard. But he's intent here. And he went over and got the eight. And he said, come on, follow me. And then they went in the other part of Gethsemane, where our hero is going to join them now. Verse 36 through 56. And as he went in there, Jesus was standing there waiting on the Roman soldiers. He knew they were coming. He knew what Judas had done. He knew he had betrayed him. He knew he had gone to the religious priest. And then they got the Roman soldiers to be a part of this. See, the Jewish leaders told the Roman government that this man needed to be arrested. So they went into collusion with the Roman government and the police department to bring them to the Garden of Gethsemane, because Judas says, I know he's there. I know his travels. I know what his plan was. We were going to leave the upper room and go to the garden to pray. You'll find him there. And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus arrived there and with his disciples. Then all of a sudden, Judas is scared he's going to betray Jesus. Verses 47 through 50. He's actually going to do it now. Verse 47 says, while he yet spoke, Judas, one of the 12, came in, and with him a great multitude with swords. This is the Roman government. And with staves, knives. And they had the chief priests and the elders. These religious people were there with the Roman soldiers. They had to capture this man. He was notorious. They had to capture him. He had a band of men with him that were fishermen and laborers. Great opposition. So let's have a lot of staves and a lot of swords. Now, verse 48, he that betrayed him gave the soldiers a sign. And you know this. He said, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith Judas Iscariot came to Jesus and said, oh, what a... Hail, Master! And he gave him a kiss. And what used to be a symbol of love became a kiss of death. And Jesus said to him, friend, getting you a little sarcastic here, okay? Maybe this is part of the Son of Man here, not the Son of God. You know, he had given Judas so many opportunities. He'd given him so much grace. He'd given him so many. Oh, listen, friend, wherefore art thou? Come. Come. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And all of a sudden, Judas Iscariot betrays the Son of God, and they took him away, and he was on his way to the cross. Then the next action we have of our hero is the remorse of Judas. We move now into Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. Grab the emotions of Judas Iscariot. As evil and bad as he was, he does have feelings. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. See, they've already gone through all this stuff, and he's now going to be condemned. He's going to die. It says he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what in the world is that to us? Now watch it now. Be careful here. He didn't repent like what you're thinking, repent. He's just sorry. And he's right, he's sorry. He's a sorry person. He's sorry. He's not repenting of what he really did. He's feeling bad about it. There's a difference, folks.
He's just sorry
they
got caught.
Yeah, that's where our teenagers were. They're just sorry they got caught, you know. Sometimes.
Is that the worldly sorrow?
That's the worldly sorrow. And so what he wanted to do, you'll see right here, he repented, and be careful because it says, I have sinned and that I have betrayed. Listen, you don't go to these people and confess your sin. You see, he's confessing sin to the wrong person here. He's going to the worldly people to confess his sin and say he's sorry. He's sorry for what he did, and I wish I had not done that. Well, I guess so. And he says, I have sinned, verse 4. I betrayed the innocent blood. And those Jewish religious leaders said, we don't care what you're saying. You have to live with what you did. And he said, the Bible said, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. And he departed, and he went and hung himself. It was so heavy on him that he left their presence. And he felt like the only thing he could do was to take his life. And he threw the money down in the temple, and he went out and hung himself. Verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them back in the treasury because this is blood money. Aren't they honorable men? Well, that's neat to know. Their accountants will love to know that. Any blood money in the treasury? No, sir. We don't have any blood money in our treasury. In case there's an audit coming, no blood money. And so we can't put it back in there. And they took counsel and they took the money, verse 7. They went to a potter's field where you bury strangers. And they purchased a field. The field of blood is called today. And they buried him there. The gory details of Judas's death is also in Acts 1:18. What an end to a life. His remorse. You may ask, why was Judas chosen as one of the 12? Once again, did Jesus make a mistake? Thank you. No, he didn't. There's only one answer, and it's found in Matthew 26, verse 56. We just kind of jumped over it here. The high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has blasphemed, and further need we more witnesses. Let's go get him. What think ye? The other answered, oh, he's guilty of death, unto death. In the verse 67, they went and they wanted to kill him. But in verse 56 is when Jesus says, as you come out with a sword against a thief, you come out against staves against me. I sat daily in your temple, and you laid no hand on me. Look at verse 56. But all of this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Judas was used to fulfill the scripture. Judas was used to fulfill the scripture in this. In fact, in the whole in the prophet Jeremiah says it was prophesied that that this silver, this 30 pieces of silver, that Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And if you go back and do Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment, that's one of them. That the Son of God, the Son of God, would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and the money would be bought to use for a Potter's Field. That was prophesied in Old Testament, and it's fulfilled right here in New Testament in the death of Christ. Judas was in the plan of God. God would use wicked people, and Jesus gave him over and over and over again an opportunity, a free will to choose to not do what he was going to do, and he did it. And looking back on it, he was used of God to get Jesus to the cross. Let's look very quickly. And I want to get your observations. Let me look very quickly. These are my observations from this. Number one, there is no sin worse than denying Christ. The Bible says the unpardonable sin is not you spilling your milk when you were 3 years old. The unpardonable sin is blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, denying Christ. There's no sin worse than denying Christ. That's what determines our destiny, folks, not our actions. You know? Not our actions. Not what we do. We just can't clean our act up good enough. It's what we've done with denying Christ as the Son of God. The other thing I got out of this, betrayal still takes place not only in Judas. Yeah, even in my life, not that we betrayed him and sold him out, but there have been times I haven't stood up like I should. There are times that I weenied out. I haven't spoken when I should, or I haven't done when I should. And so, you know, betrayal still takes place. There's still people in this world today that deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now we're talking salvation, that they don't see Him as Son of God. The Bible says, narrow is the way and few that find the way. Wide is the road to destruction. So there's still some people that, as far as betrayal, they don't believe Jesus is anything. Some of them don't even consider Him a historic figure. We, the believers, believe He's the Son of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. The other thing I saw in here is that Judas went to his own place. Judas did what he did because of sin. And it was Judas's choice. To the end, Christ gave Judas many, many chances to change. He even called him a friend. You remember me? He even called him a friend before the kiss of death. And let me just remind you of something that we have spoken about in here, that sin always takes you further than you want to go. It always costs you more than you want to pay, and it always keeps you longer than you really want to stay. And so the path of sin always goes from bad to worse. The speed picks up, and it goes down, down, down. It does take you further than you want to go, costs you more than what you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. Then my last thing was, it's possible to hear the Word of God, witness His power, yet refuse to accept or give Him our lives, and thus remain lost. Judas walked with Jesus and the disciples for 3 years. He heard everything they heard. He saw, he experienced. And you can hear and you can experience the power of God and read the Word of God and still be lost. I just wonder, this is just a thought that I have, you know, and I have weird thoughts. I wonder if there was anybody by the name of Judas, after Judas committed suicide and was buried in the Potter's Field, I wonder if it became a... Not a tourist attraction, but I wonder if any Judases, people named Judas, other than Iscariot, did they ever go to the grave? And did they ever stand over the grave and it's marked Judas Iscariot? And I wonder if they ever said this. What in the world have you done with my name? Can you imagine traveling as a person named Judas from that point on? Oh, name tag, Judas. Oh, you're Judas? I know you. No, not me. No. I wonder how many Judases went and referred themselves as something else. They went to their middle name or their nickname, Buck, or something like that. I wonder how many people named Judas did not want to be called Judas anymore because of the connotations now that even bears itself in 2014, a Judas goat, a Judas person. I'm glad my first granddaughter was not a boy, and I'm glad they didn't think to name him Judas. You see what I'm saying? There's something goes wrong with names. What was a good name now became kind of an evil name. But I wonder if there was any graveside visits there. Let me ask you a question. Was Judas saved or lost? You want to flip a coin?
I know we don't know a person's heart.
He might have repented right for it.
We don't know, do we? We don't know. We can't leave him like this. I know we're being judgmental. We shouldn't do that.
Where's the fruit? Where was the fruit for the guy hanging on the tree, hanging on the cross next to Jesus?
Yeah, the guy on the cross didn't have time to go down and bear fruit, did he?
For me, Judas's actions display hopelessness to the end.
We do know that Jesus gave him ample opportunities for salvation or repentance.
Jesus called Judas a devil. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Deceit.
And Judas never really understood the spiritual side of Jesus. Everything he did was from the physical, fleshly side, even to the point of thievery and trying to be a zealot and conquer the Romans from power.
Mm-hmm. Remember Matthew 26:24 said the Son of Man will go just as it's written about him, but woe unto that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Ladies and gentlemen, this is me, and we can debate it. Billy, you want to say it? Do it?
I got a question. So Bill, before he died, was anybody saved? Before he went to the cross and arose? Was anyone saved?
Sure.
The people who accepted him?
Yeah, you got Old Testament characters.
John the Baptist baptized, and mm-hmm. So there was saved people.
Yeah. I mean, and John the Baptist's actions, baptizing people didn't save him.
Right.
It was belief and faith.
It's in the Word.
We've got Old Testament characters, or, you know, that's that bridge of the Old Testament, New Testament. So salvation didn't begin for human mankind when Jesus finally died on the cross. I believe the Bible teaches that Judas is lost as a goose. It's just my opinion. We can, you don't want to debate it, we can. I think the Scripture will bear witness. He's lost as he can be. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He even slept with Jesus. And you know what? He even prayed with Jesus. But he wasn't a part of him. And he couldn't take it any longer. I believe he's lost as a goose. Let me stop. His mode of death did not send him to hell. Are you with me? You want to open up a can of worms?
Right. Right.
Nowhere in the Scripture does it say a mode of death will determine destiny.
Right.
Nowhere. I know maybe some in here have been taught that, but I'm telling you, biblically it's not true. There's only one thing that will get they keep you from going to heaven, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit saying no. It's not a mode of death. I know that some have been taught that if you take your life, you will lose your salvation. The Bible says no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Mode of death does not determine destiny. Doesn't do it. How you die does not determine that. We that comes up every time we have one around here. Because somewhere somebody's been taught, well, I heard that, I was taught that, but nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere.
The mystery to me is if that was preordained that Judas was to betray him, and Jesus knew that, what was there was no other alternative. I mean, what else could have happened for the, for this to prophesy to become reality? I don't know if that even makes sense.
Oh, it does. We are getting deep here. There are some things that God allows. Look what happened with Job. Job, God, we could list some things. So it's tragic. Well, that poor man. Look what all happened to him. But Satan means it for evil, and God means it for good. And some people that have, even Judas. Judas was used in the plan of God. Not that Judas is the one that made salvation come to all of us, but he was used as an instrument in bringing about salvation. This is a very interesting character here. You may want to do some more reading on Judas. He interesting character. Judas Iscariot. A great, great name. But he didn't live out his name. A lot of times we don't live out who we are. You know, I know y'all, hope you don't ever get tired of this. You know, we have a little mission statement around here that we want to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. We live our testimony out. And Judas was used to betray Jesus. And he went to the cross and he died for you and I, which brought salvation to all mankind. Judas Iscariot. I just wonder how many people changed their name after that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We don't understand your mysteries. We don't understand your tactics. We don't understand a lot of what we read. We ask that you cause us to dig and to look. We know that you died on the cross for us, and by accepting your death on the cross for us, we can live forever. We can live forever, but it's a free choice we have, just like Judas. We can choose to obey or disobey. We can be willing and obedient. We'll eat the good of the land, but if we refuse and rebel, we'll be devoured by the sword. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, brother.